Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's great to be with you all again today. Always excited to be here in God's house. It's been a wonderful week. Had a very busy week here at church. Had lots of events going on. It's exciting to see the different areas of ministry that we're able to be involved in by many, many different people. Appreciate everyone that is here and getting involved. And an exciting day yesterday. Had some bounce houses up in the gym in the morning for some families that came out and participated in that. Then we had a teen activity yesterday afternoon. Had about 35 teens here. Always exciting to have fun with them. But you know, after it was like 8 hours of little kids and then 35 teens, and yeah, I was kind of tired last night. I was ready to go back and relax and spend some time with my wife and my daughter, and it was good. It was an exciting day, but I've been looking forward to today all week. I always enjoy the opportunity to preach and to open up God's Word. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 14 verses this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Let's open up with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for each time that we can open it, we can see a new truth for our life today. Thank you that it is challenging, that it is convicting, that it doesn't make us feel comfortable. Lord, I pray today that you would help those of us that are believers, that you would help us to really see where we are at or where we should be at in our lives in relation to our sin, Lord, and to our relation to you. Lord, I pray that if there is an area of our life today that we are allowing to just kind of go unchecked, that we don't see as an issue, as being serious, that you would help us to get that right today. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, that they have not died to sin, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your word again. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure like many of you, growing up, I learned very quickly that there were consequences for any actions that I took. Now, there was good consequences for good actions that I took, but more often than not, you kind of focus as a child on the bad consequences for the bad actions that you take. I knew that if I did something wrong, that was disobedient, that went against the rules that my parents had in our house, that went against Scripture, obviously, that there was going to be discipline for that. I knew that if I did something that I wasn't really going to get away with it. I could try, and I might think that I got away with it for a little bit, but, you know, when you have a mom that has eyes in the back of her head and a dad that seems to know everything, it's just impossible to get away with it. And as you get older, you get maybe a little better at getting away with it for a little longer, but they seem to always find out about everything. I think each one of us kids always kind of got to the point where we were doing something and we thought we got away with it and then we didn't. But we always knew that if we were found out and that when we did, that there was going to be punishment for that. Because there are consequences for our actions. It wasn't like we could just go to our parents and they're telling us that they had realized what we have done. And we're like, well, you know what? I think I just don't want punishment today. I think I'm just good. I've learned my lesson and I'm good to go. We could have said that, but I don't think it really would have mattered. None of us ever tried that. But one interesting thing, I heard a story, and maybe some of you do this. A lady was giving away a present for her kids. And each year at Christmas, she always gave them one free get-out-of-jail-free card. In the sense that when they got in trouble sometime in the year, that they were able to use that card and they wouldn't have any punishment. Now, I mean, that's a pretty cool gift. But I would make sure that I saved that for a really good time. It wouldn't be like it's January 1st and you do something like, oh, there's my card. You know, if a kid, hopefully when they reached a certain age, this woman didn't do this any longer. Because I feel like once you get older, you start to be very careful with when you're going to use that one. You save it up for this really big thing that you're going to do. You're like, well, got my get out of jail free card here. It's kind of an interesting thing. But you know, we don't have that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have that. When we sin, we come under punishment. And unlike our parents, there is never a point where we can get away with it before God. But what's interesting here in Romans 6, Paul brings up a question that is being asked here, as he can see in the minds of the church at Rome, asking, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, if we just read this starting in chapter 6 and verse 1, you might say that's kind of a random question there. But just this morning in my Sunday school class with my teen group, we talked about context. We talked about how important it is to understand what we are reading and where that comes from. So let's look back at Romans chapter 5 to understand where this question comes from. So look at verse 19 through 21 with me. Romans 5, 19 through 21 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul's talking about here, he says, we're no longer under the law. We are under grace, which is an amazing, great thing. But what he answers here in this very next point, he doesn't give them any time at all to think about this. He knows. Paul's amazing here. He's like, you know what? I just said that. They're probably going to be thinking, so wait a second. If grace covers the sin, then I can just sin and grace is covered and we're good to go. Man, this is awesome. Paul's like, nope, very next verse. What shall we say then? What are you going to say here? I know what you guys are like. I know you people at Rome. I know what you're going to say here. You're going to say that you can continue to sin because there's grace. He said, no. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer therein? The first thing we're going to see this morning, and we're looking at the idea of being dead to sin and yet alive in Christ. First of all, I want you to see here in verses 1 through 2, the inquiry into the impact of grace. He's saying this question here, okay, grace does impact, but to what level? So we look back at what the question, where that question comes from. Does the reality of grace allow for continued sin in the life of a believer? You know, it's very nice. Sometimes Paul asks these questions. Sometimes the Lord, in many other passages, will ask a question, and it's kind of left up to us to kind of figure it out. Paul didn't do that here. He answers it right away. God forbid. The very strongest statement possible that he could make there in the original language. He said, absolutely not. There is no way or way, shape, or form that this covers for sin. Because we are under grace does not mean that we can continue to sin. And he says it very strongly, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we are dead to sin, if we have put off sin and the old man, how can we continue to live any longer therein? Let me ask you something. Do you treat something that is dead as if it were still alive? Once it dies, once it's dead, once there's no hope of life, do you treat it as if it's still alive? I had a couple pet goldfish growing up. And it's amazing, those goldfish that you get from Walmart or a grocery store, they really aren't made to last very long. I think the longest one lived was like 5 days or something. And man, I took care of it. I changed the water out like every day. I was feeding it. But it was always that day you come down the stairs and you go to the goldfish tank and it was just belly up. It was always a very sad day. But, you know, after a few of them, you kind of got to expect it, and I just kind of gave up on goldfish. I'm done with goldfish. But as soon as it was dead, you know what? I didn't just keep going down there and changing the water and keep putting food down on the top of the water bowl there? Because it was dead. It didn't matter anymore. It was dead. When something is dead, you don't treat it as if it's alive. You know, you don't treat in the sports world, you don't treat a team that has like absolutely no hope of doing well as if it's got a chance anymore. You know, if you're a Mariners fan, you don't treat it as if they have a chance of winning anymore. It's just you know that they're dead. You know that there's no hope of it anymore. I'm also going to be leaving very quickly after the service this morning. But once something is dead, you don't treat it as if it's alive anymore. It makes no sense. And what Paul's trying to say here is, why are you continuing to treat your sin as if you're under control of it still? You're still treating as if you're under control of the sin in your life. When you should have put it off, it is now dead to you. Why should you continue to live any longer therein? And Paul then goes on in the next few verses to give us a couple pictures and examples to really hammer this point home. First of all, I want you to see the image of baptism in verses 3 through 5. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You see, Paul uses the act of baptism as an example of how we should view our position towards sin. When we are baptized, we are buried in the likeness of his death. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we realize that there is a point where we realize that we can't get to heaven by ourselves. And we accept the free gift of salvation that God has given us. We repent of our sins. And as we're going to talk about later, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And he accepts us as his child. Once we have done that, and once we have accepted him, and we are completely saved, the next step is baptism. It is not a part of the process of salvation. It is a result of the salvation. It is a step that shows publicly that we are acknowledging that we are Christ, that we are his. And by doing so, the image that is given out there is we are buried in the likeness of Christ's death. And it says in verse 4 here in Romans 6, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." See, baptism not only publicly identifies us with Christ, but it also publicly declares that we are dead to sin. This image is that we are buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. We are also bearing the fact that we are under control of sin anymore. It is now dead. It is now gone. Christ's death for sin signifies our death to sin. What he did for us on the cross, and then by being buried in the tomb and then raising up from that grave, gave us the hope that we can now be dead to sin, and it is now gone from us. Continuing on in verse 4. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Not only does baptism signify death to sin, but it doesn't stop there. It also shows that we are now alive in Christ. You know, there's a reason when we do baptisms that we don't baptize people and then just leave them down there. There's a couple reasons. I mean, there'd be problems with that. But we don't baptize people and leave them down there. You're then buried in the likeness of his death and then raised to walk in newness of life. Because Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. Jesus Christ is not still hanging on the cross. Jesus Christ was buried and then rose again on that third day, conquering death. It is not enough to simply die to sin. We must live to Christ. There should be a difference between life and death. There should be a difference between the life that we lived before we were saved and the life that we live now. Because something has died. That control of sin over us is now dead. Look at verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." You know, Paul uses this example. He's saying, you know what baptism looks like? You know, he probably had baptized many of the people here at the church at Rome. He's saying, you see that image and you see that picture modeled after what Christ did for us. In the same way, shape, and form, I want you to realize that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have put to death that old life and that those sins that controlled you. You are no longer under control of them. And you are now living as unto Christ. It does not make sense for us to continue to allow sin into our lives because we should be dead to it. We have buried that life. It is gone. Then thirdly, I want you to see the illustration of Christ's death and resurrection. Paul goes on even further. We see in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The old man is dead to us. This is a concept that kind of blows a lot of people's minds. We hear talked about a lot, well, okay, you have the old man and we have the new man. But do we fully comprehend that the old man isn't even an option for us anymore? It's not like we have the old man over here and the new man over here. And well, today I'm going to wake up and I'm going to go after the new man's way. Or today I'm going to wake up and I guess I'll go the old man's way. No, we have put to death the old man. It is no longer even an option for us. We should be living every single day in the life of the new man. It should not even be a choice for us. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 9 through 10. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10, talking about the fact that the old man is no longer a part of us. Colossians 3, 9 through 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him, the image of him that created him. Put off the old man with his deeds. It's not enough just to put off and to put to death the old man. There is actions that come along with that old man that we need to put off as well. We should have no identification whatsoever with the old man. It should be something that is just an afterthought, that is a distant memory in our lives as believers. Put off every single action of the old man. Turn also to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 23. Ephesians 4, 22 through 23. Paul says here that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That phrase there, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Paul once again is hammering home the idea, it's not enough just to simply have in your mind that you put off the old man. There are actions that come along with the old man's lifestyle that we need to completely put off from us. When he says there, the conversation of the old man, once again, we know this. It isn't saying that how you talk and how you say things and the words that you say. Conversation is talking about your whole lifestyle, the manner of life, everything that you do. Everything that was once associated with this old man should be put to death and should be gone from us. And we should no longer associate with us. It should be gone completely. And that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What Paul is trying to get across here in Romans chapter 6 is he's saying there is no option for us as believers. There's no real decision after we're saved whether we're going to follow after the old man or the new man. The old man should be put to death, and all of its deeds, all of his actions, everything that once associated with it is now gone from us. The old man is not to be looked at as an alternative personality. It is dead. He is dead. He is no longer a part of us. We can't look at it as two choices every day. There is only one choice now, and that is follow after God in His righteousness. Amen. You see, living the life of the old man, essentially it is living a life of bondage. Look at verse 7 in Romans chapter 6. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You don't need to be freed from something that you're not a captive of. There's no reason behind that. What Paul is saying is, you realize you were in bondage before? You were slaves to sin? He talks about that all throughout his epistles. The idea that you understand you had no choice in the matter. You were slaves to sin. But as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as soon as you did that and you put off the old man, you are freed from it. Yet, why do we continue to want to go back to that bondage? Why do we continue to want to live in sin when we are free from it? And yet we choose to do that day in and day out. Then verse 8, for if now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. In order to truly live, we need to die. In order to truly live as believers, we need to die to ourselves. We need to die to the old man and to his desires and what he wants. And we need to live unto Christ. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a very familiar verse. In order to live as believers, to truly live as Christ would have us to live, we need to die to ourselves. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that we now live is not our own. We put that to death. We no longer live that way. If we continue to live our life as we wanted to live it, we would still be in that bondage to sin. We would still be enslaved. We would still be serving after our flesh and its natural desires. But as believers, we should have put to death. We are symbolically, we have been crucified with Christ. We have put to death that old man. And now we should be living unto Christ. Now, just on a side note, this verse is not saying that there is another point in life where we reach where we should crucify ourselves and then identify with Christ, and then all of a sudden we reach this perfect state. Christ is very specific in the scripture here that this is a process of becoming more and more like Christ. But once on that time where you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is a once and for all, it is done. You have crucified the old man. There is no other second act of grace that needs to happen. There is that one time where we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He gives us all the grace that we need. And then the rest of our lives, we are daily deciding to become more and more like Him. And it's that process of sanctification that we are on a journey of, and that happens day after day after day. And that is why we need to wake up every single day with a renewed focus on serving our Lord and our Savior. And realizing that it's not every day that we have to wake up and say, okay, today I'm going to crucify the old man. That old man was crucified as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we need to live like it. We need to live realizing that He is dead and no longer alive. Then you need to see that the power of salvation is not found in the death on the cross, but it is found in the resurrection from the grave. Understand that it is vitally important that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without Jesus Christ giving His life for us, we would have no hope. But the power of it is found in the fact that He rose again, that He is alive today, that He is seated on the right hand of God, and that one day we're going to be able to walk the streets of gold with Him, and that He is alive today. He is not hanging on that cross. He is not still there. And we can live our lives like that. Why, if Jesus Christ is now alive today, would we want to still be living dead in our sins? Why would we want to do that? It should not be our desire. It should not be our focus. It should not be our lifestyle. Look at verses 9 and 10 back in Romans chapter 6. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. There is no more need for Jesus to go back on the cross. There's no more need for Him to die anymore. There's no need for us to die anymore. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin because of His sacrifice. And because of that, we can live eternally. And we can have that hope of salvation. That is an amazingly joyous thing. Yet many times, we still live as though we are under sin. And we still serve that old man. The cross needs to serve as a reminder that Christ died, was buried, and then rose again on that third day, conquering death and sin once and for all. We cannot forget that. We need to come to the point that we acknowledge that we are dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. What does Paul say? Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's just spent these last 8 or so verses trying to hammer home the point that we're no longer alive to sin. We're dead to sin. We're alive in Christ. But he says, you have just seen it here. You know it now. I've told you. You need to come to that point where you accept that as well and where you live like that. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. He's saying acknowledge the fact that you are dead to sin. Don't just kind of like, okay, well, yeah, sure, whatever. No, you have to actually accept that and believe that and live like it. The way you know that someone actually truly believes something is if their life shows it. And if your life, as you're looking at it, does not show that you are living a life alive unto Christ and dead unto sin, then you need to come to this agreement that Paul is talking about here and acknowledging that we are so, that we are dead to sin and alive unto Christ. One commentator made this statement: the very idea of responding positively to sin's invitation should strike the believer as morbid. For the Christian to choose to sin is the spiritual equivalent of digging up a corpse for fellowship. A genuine death to sin means that the entire perspective of the believer has been radically altered. I don't think if any of you want to have fellowship with someone, that you're going to go to the grave and you're going to dig up someone that's been dead and try to have fellowship with them and try to talk to them and have a conversation. No, we're going to want to do that with someone that's alive, that we can talk to. And yet when we go back to sin, when we live in sin, it's the same idea as if we were doing that, as if we were digging up someone that was dead in order to have fellowship with them. In order to be living as Christians, we need to be alive unto Christ and not giving place to sin any longer in our life. Paul then explains in verses 12 through 14 the instruction to yield ourselves to righteousness. Paul then explains what we are to do with the knowledge of our position in Christ. Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Because our old man and the sinful lifestyle he brought with him is dead to us, we should not be living a life that is yielded to its power. Paul gives the image here of a ruler that is controlling you, that is in charge of you. You are under his power, but you are no longer under his power. You're no longer under the power of Satan, the devil, and sin. You are freed from it, just as he talked about earlier in a verse, in verse 7. We are free from that sin. We are free from that control. The power is not even real, as sin no longer has authority over us. Sin should not affect any part of our body now. Instead, we should be fully yielded to God. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. There's a phrase here in verse 13 that I want to focus on. He's saying here, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, yield yourselves unto God. How should we do that? Pastor Randy's going to discuss more tonight about how we yield our members as instruments of righteousness. But what is the attitude that we should take into that? Look at this phrase here. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Folks, if we lived our lives as though we were alive from the dead, how different would it be? How differently would we go about our lives if we were living with the realization that we should be dead, that we should have no hope of eternal life, we should have no hope of a joyous life that we can live now as believers. Instead, we are alive as from the dead. Because you realize that Jesus Christ took us from the very pits of hell, from having no hope of salvation. And instead, he died for us and gave us that salvation. And now we are alive unto him. We were dead. We had no hope of life. And the power that Jesus Christ has given us as believers now make us alive, now gives us that hope of eternal life. We are essentially, as Paul said here, as those that are alive from the dead. Think about the fact if you had a physical ailment, some disease or something, and you were at the very point of death. Maybe you've been in a situation where you saw your life flash right before your eyes. You were in an accident or something. Does that not give you a renewed perspective on life? Does that not give you the focus of like, boy, I need to stop doing some things like I've been doing it because, man, my life could have been over then. Many of us don't even realize how many times we have come close to death. And yet every chance, every day that we have to live is another opportunity to live unto God. And we need to look at it as such. We need to wake up every morning realizing we are living as though we are alive from the dead. Think about Lazarus. When Jesus raised him up from the dead, do you not think that he lived a different life? Do you not think that every morning he woke up and he's like, wow, I'm alive. Man, I was dead there for a while. He was completely dead, and Jesus Christ raised him up from the dead. I promise you that people that saw Lazarus before he was dead and after he was dead saw a marked difference. We know that Lazarus was a friend of Christ. I assume that he was a really awesome guy, that he was desiring to do the right thing. But I can guarantee you he looked different, that he acted different. Can people look at you and see that you are acting different and that you look different as you go about your life today compared to before you were a Christian? Can your coworkers, can the people at school with you, can the people at the grocery store look at you and say, boy, that person looks as though they're alive, as though they were dead. That person has something different about them. There's something that stands out about them. I just don't know what it is, but boy, they look different. Or do we just blend in with everyone else around us? What Jesus is calling us to as believers is to stand out among the world as though we are alive from the dead, because we are. Because we have been given that hope of eternal life and that life that we can live now as unto Jesus Christ. We need to be standing out and living as though we were alive, as though from the dead. Paul then restates the main points here in verse 14. We are dead to sin. Sin no longer has control over us. We are under grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He comes right back to how he started it. The focus that we are under grace and not under the law, but how should we live? How should that change our lives? Folks, the desire that Paul had here for the Romans, the desire that God has for you this morning, is that we leave here with a renewed focus and a desire to live as though we are alive from the dead. To live realizing that we are no longer living unto sin, that we're no longer living under its power. We are living under the power of Jesus Christ and what he has given for us today. What are some applications you could take home with you today as we look at this passage? First of all, the very first verse is what Paul brought this whole thing up. Don't use grace as an excuse to sin. That might sound silly, or like, oh, I wouldn't do that. But do we do that at times? Do we sometimes sin and then be like, oh, well, it's not really that big a deal. I don't really need to take care of that because God's forgiven it all. He has. But we still need to get that right with between us and the Lord. If we have sinned against someone else, we need to get that right between us and them. There are still steps that need to be taken there. We can't continue to sin just because we are under grace. Secondly, when you think of the picture of baptism, the next time we have a baptism and you see that, don't only think about that as an image of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and being raised again, but think about that as us putting to death our sins and the old man and the flesh and being raised to walk with him in newness of life. And think back to when you made that step. And did you truly mean that as a public testification of your acceptance of Jesus Christ, as well as a public testifying that you have put sin to death and the old man and you're not going to live unto Christ. Death to sin and risen with Christ. And thirdly, live in the reality that sin is dead. Don't live continuing to give place to sin. Don't live continuing to just be like, oh, it's kind of a choice. Sin is dead. It is no longer even an option for us. Focus on what God has for us as lives as believers now and how we should live alive unto Christ. And then lastly, this is we just talked about, live as though you were alive from the dead. It'd be awesome to be able to hear stories of people here in this church who had interactions with those around them. And it just started, it wasn't even you initiated the conversation, but someone came up to you and was like, can you tell me why you're different? Can you tell me what's different about you? Because there's so much craziness going on in the world around us, and our job is terrible. It's not a cool job. You know, school is really hard. You've got like 50 pages to write for a paper tomorrow. I don't understand how you can be happy right now. And then you have an opportunity to share with them why you have joy in your life in the midst of the circumstances of this world. Because you are living as though you are alive from the dead. Because Jesus Christ gave you that opportunity. Because you can now live unto him, and you're no longer living unto sin. But folks, let me ask you this question today. Can you even say that you can live as though you are alive from the dead? Has there been a point where you have made that declaration unto God, where you have accepted him as your Savior, accepted that free gift, repented from your sins, and now you have the opportunity to live as though you were alive from the dead? Or are you still dead? Are you still living in your sins? Are you still serving that old man? Have you not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? There is no greater decision that could ever be made. There's no greater thing that could ever be done in your life than today to decide to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is many people here today, I am sure, that would love to lead you through God's Word and to show you that. One of us pastors, anyone here that you've come with or that you know is a believer. The best decision that you can make today is to decide today to put to death that old man and to accept a new life in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nothing that we could ever do could earn us salvation. Every time that we have sinned has pushed us farther and farther away from God, but all it takes is one sin to make us unworthy in His sight, and we have all sinned. Then Romans 6:23 at the end of the chapter here, for the wages of sin is death. The penalty of that sin that we have all done is death. That death, that eternal separation from God. But we can have that new life because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. The gift of God, it's a gift that He has for you. It's a gift that He wants you to accept. All you have to do is receive that, to repent of your sins and accept His free gift of salvation. Further on in Romans 10, it says, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we will be saved. Folks, if you do not know for sure if you're saved today, please talk to one of us pastors. Please talk to someone that you came with today. Today is the day of salvation. Get that right with the Lord. Then Christian, if you are living a life that just kind of blends in with everyone else because you're still serving the old man, you're still living after the ways of the old man, get that right with the Lord today. Acknowledge with Him that you have crucified that old man, that you really should be giving no place to it in your life today. That has already been done. We need to accept and acknowledge the fact that we are living in the new man, that we are living for Christ. And we need to continue to do that every single day of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much that we can see clearly outlined how we as believers need to view our sin and to view ourselves positionally as we are before You. Lord, You have given us that salvation. You have given us the ability to look at the old man as just a form of life, as not even an option for us today. Lord, I pray, just as Paul was talking about, that we would see that freedom from that sin, that we would no longer give it a place in our lives, but that we would be alive unto You. Lord, I also pray that if there is someone here today that has not accepted Your free gift of salvation, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes, help them to see that there is joy in serving Jesus, that there is joy being a Christian. And Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, thank You so much for this amazing book that You have given us to learn more about You, to learn more about ourselves and how we should be in You. Lord, I pray that You continue to use it in our lives every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn with me to hymn number 456. Number 456, I'd rather have Jesus. And go ahead and stand with me as we turn there. Number 456.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather
right with something with the Lord today, please come forward and do that. Or do it in your seat. Get right with the Lord today and decide that you're no longer going to give place to that old man and the sins that came along with it. And sinner, if you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ's free gift of salvation, we would love to talk to you. Either come and see us during this last, as we sing this last verse, or talk to us after the service. And we would love to take you through Scripture and show you how you can have that hope of eternal life and of living unto Christ and no longer being dead unto your sins. Let's sing the third verse as last.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hunger, mean spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let the vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. It's been a great time worshiping the Lord this morning. I pray that we leave here with a renewed vigor and deciding to live as though we are alive from the dead, and so that others could see a difference in our lives today. Let's go out from here excited to do that, to serve the Lord as we go throughout our lives. And I look forward to seeing you again tonight as we get to continue the study with Pastor Randy and talking about what it looks like to yield our members as instruments of righteousness. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the amazing time we could have in Sunday school and in this morning service. Thank you for how we can sing it back to you in the hymns. And Lord, I pray that our desire this morning would be to rather have you than anything this world could afford, from anything that we could have on this earth, and that you would be our desire, our complete and only desire. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing to accept us as your children. And Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunities we have because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.